Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Festive season of Christmas, and we're in the midst of studying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a few words for prayer request. First of all, one of our own, James Webb. He's really had a very, very difficult week. He likes to, I don't go to doctors, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And so he finally broke down and had to go in the middle of the night. And they first of all, told him he had some little kidney stones. And then last night, about 2 o'clock, it was too bad, and Patty had taken him to the hospital over here at Baylor, and they said it's 2 millimeters big. The guy said it's probably the biggest stone he's ever seen. And so they were working on what to do about that, and then another doctor consulted with them, and now they think that a lot of his problem is not only related to that, but related to the prostate, and so it's getting complicated. And so please be in prayer for James Webb. And we need him. I told him he didn't need to do all this if he didn't want to come to church. Just don't come. Don't get sick. And yes. Yeah. Millimeters. Yeah. And please be in prayer for James Webb. And just the doctors, be in prayer for the doctors as they make decisions on what to do, what not to do. And he's very ornery. He's an ornery patient. And so just be in prayer for him. I do not recommend going and seeing him at all. And he's not very nice. And so please be in prayer. Next of all, one of our members in Austria. Austria or Australia? Jim?
Australia.
Jim? Australia? Australia. Christopher Brown has called, and he asked for us to pray for his father, Clifford Brown. And Clifford Brown has heart problems, and so he's asked us to be in prayer for his health, dash, and salvation, his father's salvation. And so please be in prayer for Clifford Brown. Christopher Brown is his son that listens to our messages, and but he called and requested that we be in prayer for his father, his health, as well as his salvation. Well, now, what is wrong with Christopher? Just be in prayer for him. No reason. We don't know why at this point. Yeah, all right. So we'll be in prayer for Christopher as well as his father, Clifford. Please be in prayer for Judith and mainly her family. I'm not going to go through everything, but at least 8 or 9 of them need your prayer. And they're all very close, and bless her heart. She just, I'm doing everything I can to make it a wonderful Christmas time, but got a lot of problems that she carries around the Christmas tree, and so be in prayer for Judith. I will study all day, and when it's time for me to go to bed, I've got everything on my mind and all, and I'll read very relaxing comedy type of things, and I'll slowly start finding myself giggling. And then I snicker because she doesn't like me to laugh. So I started giggling, and then she didn't like that. So I started snickering. And bless her heart, she, I need it to come down, but she doesn't need it to come down. So please be in prayer for Judith and her family. And let's be in prayer for the McMillans, Phil and Pat. They're in Indiana and will be traveling home soon. So please be in prayer for them. Is there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? How's Jimmy doing?
I haven't spoken to him.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Jimmy. Bless his heart. He just, I don't think anybody should have to go through what Jimmy's going through after putting in the time and grade that he did. How old is Jimmy? 71. And to get this kind of a ending is just really difficult. So please be in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, will give him peace. I think that would be the main thing he needs is peace, and then courage, and then some joy, but mainly peace right now. And any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
My wife asked for prayer. She's had some going to the doctor for a couple of different things, and they can't figure out what's wrong with her. So.
With her? With you?
Yeah.
Did she go to the doctor?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Huh? She's been the heart doctor and this doctor and MRI and blood test and the dye test and her tear.
Have they diagnosed her husband?
Her husband didn't show up for those tests.
Oh!
That's a different hospital.
We will definitely be in prayer. Have they come up to any kind of conclusion?
And sometimes she just, I heard, well, I'm not a doctor. Go to the doctor. She complains to me. Well, okay. Now sometimes she's complicit in this, and she'll go to the doctor. I need an MRI. Okay, we'll give you an MRI. Well, maybe you didn't need an MRI. Maybe you needed something else.
Yeah. So let's be in prayer for Julia. And it's just no fun when you don't know why you hurt, and but you're hurting. So please be in prayer for Julia, and be in prayer for the doctors that they figure out what's going on with her. Bless her heart. So let's be in prayer for Julia. And it's not a good time of the year. Not any time is good, but it's not a good time of the year to have to be going to the doctor and taking time out for that kind of thing. Any other prayer requests? Okay, how's your dad doing, Grady?
Good.
Let's continue being in prayer for Grady.
Oh, I think tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Tomorrow.
Oh, wow. Okay. Will this be the last one this year, or will it be more next week?
I think the last this year. And okay. I think he starts back.
Well, let's tell him we're in prayer. Give him our prayer. Give him that. Okay, then. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the Word of God and to the minister of the Holy Spirit, that he will open our eyes to things that he would have us to see in the passage set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful at this festive time of the year when those of us who know celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we know we don't know the date upon which He was born. We're not even certain of the year. But we are certain that He was born of the virgin birth. And Father, we thank You so much for that wonderful gift and the journey that is set before Him to live a sinless life to the cross. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see at the second coming. First one was His birth. Now, Heavenly Father, the resurrection. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said, we're dealing with the resurrection. I want to start off tonight with four major points. I could have made about 12, but I limited it down to four. And the first one is, each of the gospel writers is under the power of the Holy Spirit. As you read, and we read these, don't forget that. And they each give different info. They each give different insight into the resurrection of Jesus Christ from their viewpoint. So, point one, each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, give different info, different insight into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two, one thing is clear. In spite of the fact that Jesus Christ told them He would rise on the third day, not one of them or any of His followers expected Him to rise from the dead. Not one. We do not have record of one who expected Him to rise from the dead. This must be remembered as we work our way through each of these accounts. It's going to help us to understand Mary Magdalene and what she tells the disciples. So let's be sure we understand that there was no one in this whole scenario that believed that He was going to rise from the dead on the third day. The resurrection came as a surprise to each of them. Wonderful surprise indeed, but nevertheless a surprise. Three, there is difficulty in trying to coordinate each of these accounts with each other. I'm going to do the best I can. There is difficulty in trying to coordinate each of these accounts with each other. Some scholars, and by that I mean men who have put the commentary of either Matthew, Mark, or John, have worked away a little bit of it. Some of them ignore that there's any problem, which is probably pretty smooth if you don't have an answer. Just sort of pass over it and just deal with the text that you're dealing with. Don't say, but Mark says this, but Matthew says that. Just deal with the text you're dealing with and forget any kind of a problem. But there is difficulty in trying to coordinate each of these accounts with each other. That brings me to point four. There are substantial fundamental points common to all four accounts. We're going to look at three things common to all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One, empty tomb. Two, the announcement that He has risen to the women. All four will tell us that. The account, the announcement that He has risen to the women. And three, the disciples meet the risen Savior. The disciples will meet the risen Savior. So those three things are certain and to all of the accounts. But let's each one is going to give some different information. Now, let's take a look at John 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, in Jewish time that starts Saturday at 6 p.m. and goes to Sunday evening, 6 p.m. So that is the first day of the week. Saturday, 6 p.m. Sunday, 6 p.m. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. Now, we've dealt with that in the last 2 weeks. Therefore, verse 2. So, she ran and came, both these in the present tense, to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you know, John left out a world of information. Nothing about the angel, nothing about meeting the Lord, the angel telling him he is risen, why do you seek him among the dead, nothing about her seeing the Lord, meeting the Lord, none of that. He goes straight from, she saw the tomb empty, and she ran. That's all that John is going to deal with. To Simon Peter and to the disciple whom Jesus loved. This, of course, refers to John. But what is so wonderful here is that the last time we saw Peter, he was running out of the presence of Jesus Christ, weeping bitterly because he vehemently denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. And he was weeping bitterly. The last time the Lord saw Peter, the last time Peter saw the Lord, he denied he even knew him and left crying. And therefore, to me, that she ran to Simon Peter is the grace of God, the love of Christ. Now, some commentaries say the reason Peter is mentioned is because he is the chief disciple. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. He is mentioned by the grace of God because of the last occurrence where he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. This is so important on many levels and involves some important doctrines. Now let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Oh, wait a minute, that's not it. I had that last week. I had the same problem. I'm 26. All right, 26, verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. The last time we see Peter. Now remember, people, Peter is a teenager. Peter's not 25, 35, 45, 55. He is a teenager. He has been following the Lord for some 3 years. So let's say he started following the Lord when he was 15. That makes him 18. 16, 19, you can figure it out. But all of these men were very young, were teenagers. Think about it. If John is not a teenager here, by the time you get to 98 or 99 AD, he's going to be really old. But he's not that old. So, just remember, these guys are teenagers as we go through this. So, here's a young man trying to put all of this together. He has given up everything, followed the Lord for 3 years, put his foot in his mouth a lot of times. Sometimes he said some wonderful things, but he's trying to grasp all that's going on. Okay, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came up to him and said, "You two were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out into the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, no, Jesus the Galilean, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how they identified, because of his accent and where he's from. Okay, verse 72. And again, He denied it with an oath. I do not know this man. That's an oath. 73. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." This did it. This did it for him. What happened? Then he began to curse. I mean curse. Like a sailor. Like a teenager. Alright. He began to curse. And swear. I do not know the man. And immediately, a cock crowed. Jesus Christ told him he would deny him three times and a cock would crow. He now is shocked into realization what has just happened. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly, sorely. So this is the last time we saw Peter. And now all of a sudden, they go to him. She goes to him to give him this information. Okay, let's note a few things. One. First and foremost, Jesus' prophecy came true. One thing we've got to understand in this church. Prophecy. The rapture. The second advent. All that's going to happen in the, and not all, but most of, a lot of what's going to happen in the 7 years of tribulation. All prophesied. Denied by most. They say it already has occurred. A lot of the things that he predicted or prophesied to happen in those 7 years have already happened. All this kind of stuff. No, you and I must understand prophecy and believe in it. We must believe in a God who has the ability to prophesy. He knows the past. He knows the future. In history and in our lives. So, first of all, Jesus' prophecy came true. Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny Jesus Christ three times and then a rooster would crow. It happened. This is about Jesus. But what about Peter? But point one's about Jesus. But what about Peter? Point two. Peter strongly denied Jesus Christ. He denied in profanity. Three. So what about Peter's salvation? What about Peter's salvation? There are a lot of people who say if you deny Christ later in life, God takes away your salvation. So if someone believed in Christ when they were seven, but then they got wise when they went to college, got smart, and don't believe in that anymore, and deny it, and deny Jesus Christ, does God take away their salvation? Does God take away the 34 things that he gave them at salvation? So that's our question. If one denies Jesus Christ later in life, does God take away the person's salvation? The answer is no. No. It is absolute salvation, eternal security. The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, you're given 34 things. And like imputation of righteousness, there's so many things God's got to undo. Born again. Well, I'm going to unborn you again. And then later on, if you believe in me, I'll have you born again. See? What kind of God do we have? He gives imputed righteousness. He gives eternal life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church age. So, no. You do not lose your salvation if you deny Jesus Christ. Or, this is supported by 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13, which declares that Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. Once you believe in Christ, you are in Christ. If he denies you, he would be denying himself. So he cannot deny himself. so much for loss of salvation, because later in life, or under certain circumstances, a believer denies that he even knows Jesus Christ. And I worded it that way. When someone's holding a gun to their head, in various times in history of the church age, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're looking at that gun aimed right at your head, no, not me. See? I'll be a coward today so I can fight again tomorrow. That kind of reasoning. See? So there are a lot of reasons why people might go into denial. But God remains faithful. God remains faithful. And people, you and I can give so much thanks for that. Give so much thanks for that. He is faithful. Okay. This brings us to the next issue in John 20, verse 2. Point one. The last time we saw Peter, not only was he denying that he even knew Jesus Christ, but he ran out weeping. I want to think about that. He ran out of the courtyard, and we've calculated that this is probably somewhere after midnight, and he ran out weeping. Two. But now we find him with John. Now this says a great deal about Peter, and this says a great deal about John. He was not so arrogant in his denial that when saved from those who claimed that he was with Jesus, he went to his friend John. He wasn't arrogant. Well, I've blown it. I'm going to run now. They all think I'm a coward. I'm getting out of here. No. After he got away from the harm, possible death, and all that would go along with that, he ran to his friend John. Point three, why John? Why did Peter run to John? Would someone run to you if they had just denied Christ under adverse circumstances? Would they feel that they could come to you? First, they were friends, and their friendship centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Way back 3 years. Some 3 years ago, Christ called John and called Peter. So they were friends around Jesus Christ. Secondly, surely John heard Peter cursing denial. See, what they are, they're in this little courtyard. And the best way I know how to explain it is, if you've ever gone to New Orleans, I love the little courtyards in New Orleans, homes and hotels, little courtyard out there. And so there's a lot going on in that little courtyard. And in the courtyard, we didn't read the passage, but it's really interesting. Satan set it all up. People, Satan is such a pro at this. He made it cold. Then he had a fire going. So Peter is just going to warm his hands. That, what's more innocent than that? I just want to warm my hands. Boom. You're right where Satan wants you now. You're not at a gambling joint. You're not at a beer joint. You're warming your hands, and you're right where Satan wants you, because now he's going to attack you. See? And the Lord's over there. John's following the Lord. I cannot help but believe John heard Peter swearing that he did not know Jesus Christ. So it was, and by the way, it was John who got Peter into all of this. Got him into the inner courtyard, another passage tells us. So, they were together. He heard him. So Peter, in despair about denying Jesus Christ, found comfort with his friend who also loved Jesus Christ and was loved by Jesus Christ, John. Point four. Here we see what spiritual love looks like. I don't know if he was in the power of the Holy Spirit or not, people, but this is what it looks like. John does not judge Peter. but remains his friend and encourages him. We could think of some, you know, just something that John could have said or done, some pretty bad sins a believer may commit. But I want to tell you what is that the fruit of all sin is what Peter's did here, a denial. When you and I sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, we're denying God's rule over us. That's what you're doing. Every time you sin, you won't go through that whole scenario, but that's what we're doing. I don't care if you're just driving down the road, somebody comes in front of you and you lose it. You're saying God's not in control. You deny him. So here is a believer who right out denied the Lord in profanity. And yet John remained his friend. John understood what was going on. People, I'm not at all saying that every time somebody leaves the Lord, that you take them back and all this and you befriend them in these things. There are a lot of circumstances that deal with a lot of these things. You, under the power of the Holy Spirit, have to be able to discern these things. But don't be ready just to lay down the rule, boy, I'd have nothing to do with somebody that denied the Lord. Maybe you would. Maybe under circumstances, you would. Various times in the history of man, a Nazi is standing there with a machine gun over your head, and you see a friend denying Christ, and after the Nazis go, you befriend them. I understand what you went through, man. Don't worry about it. You're saved. Our Lord is faithful. Let's just move on from here. So this becomes a very important part in their relationship and the friendship. And the fact, I didn't go into the detail here, but how did Peter know where John was? 2 or 3 in the morning. How did he know where Peter, where John was going to go? Because John's still there. Peter ran out. But he ran to where he knew John would be later. So they're in a good relationship. Remember, they're from Galilee, visiting Jerusalem, and there are about 100,000 people visiting Jerusalem, or more, and the living quarters are very limited. So somehow or another, they knew where each other was going to be. That's how close they were. Okay, let's go back to verse 2 now. John 22. So, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved. Okay, what do we learn here? Remember that they lived up in Galilee. They're strangers in Jerusalem. Some 100,000 Jews are visiting at the Passover. But they're all so close, especially being strangers in a strange town, that even Mary knew where they would be. So not only did Peter know where John would be, even Mary knew where they were going to be. So it says something about this camaraderie that was going on here that I just wanted to pass and not just skip over. One more point. Note that John refers to himself, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, revealing a special relationship between Jesus and John. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus loved all 12-11 of those men. But people, let's give him a human being. Let's give him being a human being. There's just certain people that we all like. There are certain people, it's not that we don't like them, they're just not our kind, not our type. I mean, I would imagine the Lord got the biggest kick out of Peter. He just probably, he wouldn't do this because he's God, so he knew. But what's he going to say today? What's he going to do today? See? And he just enjoyed it. I try to explain this, and sometimes I'm able to. Most of the time I'm not. Give parents a break. As children grow up, they're going to really like one. If you've got 6 kids, come on. You love all 6. You'll die for all 6. You'll spank and love and feed all 6. But 1 or 2 can be your kind. You're going to love their humor. You're going to love the way they are. And as they grow up, you're going to be their friend. They're going to be your friend. That just happens. It's life. We all have friends we like. Doesn't mean we dislike others. Let's give them a break. Hey, give parents a break. You, mom loves you more than me. Give her a break. She's a human being. Probably he's a lot more fun than you are. See? So let's just give the Lord a break that he enjoyed each of them on their own level. But I think the Lord probably really enjoyed John. Now, we're told why Mary ran to Peter and John. Verse 2. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. People, we crash. We're going to look at passages where she's been told. He is risen. He is not here. No one's taken him away. He is risen. Go and tell them. So what are we going to do with all these kind of things? So first of all, who are they? Mary is referring to. They have taken away the Lord. She does not know. Someone, Romans, Jews, those visiting Jerusalem, she doesn't know. But someone has. Now, have taken away the Lord out from the tomb. She simply states a fact in the aorist tense. Have lifted him up and taken him away out of the tomb. Now, D.A. Carson does an excellent job in discussing the robbing of graves at this time in history. Without going through why she said this, it was a really good conclusion. Grave robbing was very big at this time in history. And it was a crime. It was such a crime that sufficiently common crime that the Roman Emperor Claudius, who reigned from 41 to 54 B.C., ordered capital punishment of those convicted of robbing a grave or just for destroying tombs or for removing bodies or even displacing the stealing the sealing stones. So that's how serious this was. Now, I don't know. I didn't have time, but I wanted to check what we do today. I know that tombstones are robbed. The actual stones are picked up from various graveyards and robbed. I went with Don Becker, who listens to all of our lessons, to a place in Tin Cup. And they had a burial above Tin Cup, Colorado. And here was the area where the Jews were buried. Here's the area where the blacks were buried. Here were the area where Gentile whites were buried and all this type of thing. And this man was in a dentist's office in Denver. And he saw his father's tombstone as a decorative in the doctor's office. And he said, where did you get you this stone out there? Well, that's my dad's. And the doctor went, oh, my goodness, and called again. And so I don't know what the deal is. I know that it doesn't lead to capital punishment today. And the reason I know that is that I'm in high school, in the 10th grade in high school, and a good buddy of mine, forgot his first name, his last name was Martinez, and he was the Fonz, man. I mean, he was a hoodlum. And he had long hair and all this stuff. Well, Martinez dug up a grave, brought the skeleton to the schoolyard, and put it up on the flagpole. And they caught him. FBI caught him. I'll never forget one day I walked into the library, and there was Martinez with a short haircut. There was Martinez. And I said, Martinez, what are you doing in the library? Oh, Herman, I got to make good grades. If I don't pull this off, I'm going to prison. That's what he told me. So I've got to make good grades and get myself in order because they're going to put me in prison if I don't. I never found out what happened if he got it in order enough, but I guess he did. But grave robbing was very serious at this time in history. And the capital punishment by Claudius for robbing a grave or ruining the stones. Okay, so we know that this is common at this time. Mary coming to the some conclusion like this is not that out of line, not that out of the ordinary. Now, what is interesting here is what part of their report John records that the tomb was empty. This is what John is important to John. I love and often amazed how the Holy Spirit inspires writers of Scripture, but does not violate their vocabulary or their personal interest. Note again what John has Mary reporting. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. Tomb's empty. And we do not know where they have laid him. No indication here of his resurrection. As verse 2 is concerned, no indication of the resurrection. Where they have laid him. Here we must look at the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see what's going on. So with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 1. Matthew. Now when he wrote this, he's a much older man. But remember, he's a teenager at all this time too. Now, after the Sabbath, we're going as it began to draw dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, John didn't say anything about another Mary. Nothing at all. Mary Magdalene. That's all John talks about. Now, we've dealt with verse 1. We've dealt with it. Verse 1 now. King James translates this, but, which I prefer, for it sets up a contrast between the guards at the end of verses of chapter 27 and these ladies. So I don't mind the conjunction of contrast, but. Okay, 1, after the Sabbath. 2, as it began to dawn. 3, toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Okay, 1, after the Sabbath. The Greek, at the close of or after Sabbath. In just this phrase, this could be any time after 6 p.m. Saturday. Now, point 2, as it began to dawn. Now, this tells us more. As it was beginning to be light. This is referring to early Sunday morning. 3, toward the first day of the week. Actually, toward one of the Sabbaths. Now, I think I told you when we were working at it from another angle, I had to go to a New Testament commentary by David Stern to find out exactly what the Greek was saying here. It's a Hebrew idiom. And actually what he says is, because the word Sabbath is in there twice, late of the Sabbatot, at the drawing on toward one of the Sabbatots, where the Jewish word Shabbatot is used to introduce an interval between two Sabbaths, the beginning of a new week, or a day one of the week. And that's the way most translators, commentators translate it in the Jewish Hebrew idiom. Matthew tells us that it was two ladies who came to the grave. Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at chapter 27, verse 56. The other Mary. Who's that other Mary? Well, verse 56, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So we know, if we look back at the Matthew 27:56, the other Mary was the mother of James and Joseph. Now, with that information, we now have two ladies. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16. Let's see what Mark tells us. Actually, it's Peter. Mark writes it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, that's one woman, and Mary the mother of James, that's the second Mary, and Salome. So he tells us there are three brought spices to that they might come and anoint him. Now, Luke adds yet another woman. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24:10. Now they were Mary Magdalene, all right, we've had her, and, Joanna. Where does she creep into here? See, he's added another woman. And Mary, the mother of James, three. Also, the other women with them were telling them these things to the apostles. So, Luke does not mention Salome, but he mentions Joanna. So, we know there are a group of ladies that have come this morning. John mentions only Mary Magdalene. I'll come back to that later. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:1, where all Matthew mentions is that they came to look at the grave. That's what he says. They came to look at the grave. Mark tells us why they came. Hold your place, we're back at Mark 16:1 again. Why were they come there? Why were they even there? All right, Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and one other one we know of by name, Joanna, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So, Matthew, they just came to see. John doesn't mention it at all. Matthew says they came to see, but Mark says they came with spices to anoint him. Okay? Luke also tells us they brought spices. Look at Luke 24. I guess if James were up and going, I'd have him print all these out, or we'd have them all, and I may get him to do it if he gets out of there before he dies. He keeps telling me he's going to die, but he's been saying that since he's 35. So he'll be right one day. But Luke 24:1. Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. So Luke and Mark tell us they came with spices. John doesn't mention them coming and why they came. Matthew tells us they came to look and see. So apparently to Matthew, the bringing of spices was not all that important. Why would it be important to him? Well, he's already buried. A stone is already over the grave. And there's a guard on duty. There's nothing they can do with those spices. Not important to me. So, he just left it out. Not important to him. Okay. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28:1. Let's look at 28:2 now. The effect of the appearance of an angel on the guards we have in verses 2 through 4. So let's read this. Verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear at him, and the guards became like dead men. They just froze. That was it for them. Okay, let's see what we got going here. And behold, the Greek construction here says, focus attention on the tomb. Let's focus attention on the tomb. A severe earthquake had occurred. Now, only Matthew has this occurrence of an earthquake. Therefore, it is not certain if Matthew is referring to the earthquake of Matthew 27:51. Let's look back at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So, is he referring to that one? Okay. Now, for, this is a conjunction introducing a reason for this earthquake. So, it probably is a different earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now, we've seen over and over that angels are so involved in the angelic conflict in the history of man right from the very beginning in the garden. They are played a part. They have been very concerned about the birth of Christ, announcing his birth and his life. They've been involved in his life and in his death. So they've been very prominent in all of these things. They're very prominent people in our daily lives. They are very prominent. Just to remind you, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Those of you that come, and I think nearly everyone here does come to the 9:15 study. So you're familiar with what I'm going to be looking at, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What in the world does that mean? Well, let me just tell you right now, our life is involved. Angels are watching. You're being watched, not by Big Brother, not by your wife, not by your husband, not by the dog. You're being watched by angels. Everything we do, we're being watched by angels. They see it all. They know it all. Now, Matthew 28:2, we have a specific angel mentioned. For an angel of the Lord descended. Identification of this angel presents a problem. The angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament, and without doubt it refers to Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to go on a journey here on a study of the angel of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament, and I'd get involved in it, and you'd be broke, we'd come right back in it. So, you owe me 8 minutes, and I will collect 8 minutes somewhere along the line in our studies. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a morning. What a time. The world records Julius Caesar, Rome, the fall of Rome. But Heavenly Father, we're concerned about this morning in history. This is pivotal to us. What happened this morning? We're intrigued to know every detail you've given us. And you've given it to us for a reason. And we want to know that reason. We want to understand these things. You've told us much more than just that He has risen. You've given us a great deal of information. And we thank you so much for it. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will take now the things we've seen just tonight. Let it settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. Add to the momentum of why we want to live our life for Jesus Christ because of what happened this morning. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.